Blog Talk Radio.
Well, it's good to be here this morning. Yes, that's fine. It's good to be back with you this morning and on this Resurrection Sunday morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord. I want you to take your Bible this morning. You can turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read what we've been reading week after week as we've been studying. Now into the Beatitudes, as Christ has given them, in our study of getting to know Jesus, our journey through the Gospels and the life of Christ, getting to know Him in all His glory, digging deeper than we've maybe dug before, and trying to learn as much as we possibly can. I want to be as close to Christ as I can be. Because I realize the closer I get to Christ, the more I will be like Him, because it'll be Him working in me and not me trying to imitate something from afar, which I can't do anyway. And so many people miss it. They really do. They miss it. They think that, you know, somehow or another they're going to be good enough to make God pleased with them. And I've learned from experience, you can't do that. The Bible tells us that, and we don't even have to learn it from experience. The Bible tells us that our righteousness are as filthy rags before God. We need the righteousness of Christ. Amen. And I find it sad that a lot of people truly miss that. A lot of Christians miss that. Even though we know that when we came to Jesus, we had no righteousness of our own, and we know that we've been saved by his blood and our sins have been washed away, somehow we tend to forget and think that somehow now we can be righteous on our own, that we don't have a dependence on Christ like we had when we came to Him for salvation. Somehow we feel like, well, He set me free, now I can run and do what I want, and I can be righteous. But you can't. Understand that. Look at me when your eyeballs, that way I know you're listening. When your eyes are fixed on me, I know you're listening. But we cannot be righteous without him. We're just as needy 10,000 days after the day of our salvation as we were the first day after our salvation. We never get strong enough to not need Jesus as much as we always have. And I think we forget that. We as time goes on, well, I've been saved for 40 years. I've been saved for 50 years. I'm a Christian. I've been walking with God all this. You may be, but you're still just as needy as you ever were. And that's not a bad thing. Amen? It's not a bad thing to be needy. It's not a bad thing because I can tell you, when you're needy, that means you have an opportunity for that need to be filled. When you're lonely, when somebody comes into your life and takes away that loneliness, what a joy it is to have that loneliness taken away and replaced with comfort, right? What a joy it is when you've been hurting and some physical ailment is you've just been racked with pain for days and days and days on end. When it finally eases up and you have relief, what a joy it is. Folks, we're struggling in our walk daily. Every single day that we live, you and I as believers are struggling in our daily walk to be righteous before God. We are. Unless we are completely honest with ourselves and with God and admit before him daily that we can't be righteous without his righteousness. Folks, I know his righteousness was given to us when we got saved, but it's a whole lot different to have it and to walk in it. So let's get into the Bible. Let's learn this morning. You pray for me this morning. I want to be a help and a blessing. I don't want to just get up here and talk. I want to help you. I want to help every one of us in here. I want to help the young people in here. I want to help folks who are listening to us by the way of the internet, all over the place. I want to help. I don't want to instruct necessarily just for instruction's sake. I want to help. So let's read Matthew 5, 12, 2 through 12. The Bible says, and well, by the way, let me just back up. I'm going to read from Luke first, and you just hold your place in Matthew. I'm going to read the companion passage in Luke. The Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, of whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them, and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went out virtue out of him, and he healed them all. And then into Matthew 5, 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In our text this morning, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And back our text verse again. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, again, we give you praise for Jesus. Thank you, Father, Lord, that you that you're so merciful to us, that you provided us with a Savior. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, your heart is tender toward us. You love us, Father. Lord, we think we know what love is, but, Lord, we don't know love until we really, truly look into the face of Jesus Christ by faith and understand the love that has been poured out for us. Lord, and we understand that he went to that cross out of love. He went to that cross out of mercy toward us. He bore the sin, and he bore the shame, and he bore the pain and agony, and he bore death itself, Lord, for us. Lord, we're thankful death couldn't hold him in that grave. We're thankful, Lord, that you have power over all things, especially death, Lord, and you raised him from the dead, and it's finished, and it's done, and my ransom has been paid. Lord, the ransom of all who will come to Christ by faith and believe upon his shed blood, the ransom has been paid. And Lord, we've been set free. Lord, teach us to walk in righteousness. Teach us, Lord, to glean from the message today. Help us, Lord, young and old alike, help us to understand it. Give us ears to hear. Open our hearts to gain wisdom and understanding. And we'll give you praise now, Lord. We'll give you thanks for it. Lord, I pray you'd give me the words to say, Lord. Hold me in your hand. Help me, Father. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. So I want to break this little short little verse into three different parts. I want us to look at three different things. And actually, the first thing I want us to look at, let's read it again. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So we're talking about, again, these are the same people who came injured, diseased. They came to him possessed of devils. They came to him in need. They came to him poor in spirit. They were lost. They had no hope. And Jesus looked upon them and saw what they could be and not what they were. And he saved them. He made them where they weren't poor in spirit anymore. And then he saw that they mourned over their condition. They were mourning for what they had become, what they were. They mourned because they yearned for something much better than the existence that they had known. They mourned wanting a Savior. They mourned wanting God to fill up every area of their life. They mourned looking forward to the day when Christ would sit on the throne of David and rule and reign over this whole wicked world. They mourned for that. These are people who are coming who are needy. Understand that. Would to God all of us were here this morning saying, "Oh God, I need you. I need you today. Not I need to sleep, or I need something to eat, or I need to watch my TV, or I need to look at my phone, but I need Jesus. I need him now. I need him because I can't do this without him. I need him." Jesus looked at that crowd. He looked at them. He said, he told them, he said, "Listen, you're blessed because you're meek." He said, "You're blessed because you're empty and coming to me to be filled. You're blessed because you're mourning and you need to be comforted. And you're blessed because you're meek, and I'm going to bless you because of it." And then we get to verse 6. And we see here that they're blessed because they're hungry and thirsty. You see, if Jesus walked through that crowd today, he'd see people who were genuinely, "Jesus, help us! Help us, Lord!" And then he'd walk by those who stood there with arms folded with a self-satisfied look on their face. "Don't need anything. I don't need to hear from you, Jesus. These others do, but I'm okay." Can I tell you, them people are not going to find what they're looking for in Jesus. Can I tell you that those who got up this morning and it was all about a new outfit of clothes, those who got up this morning and it was all about food, they got up this morning and it was all about colored eggs and bunny rabbits and chocolate, can I tell you this morning they're not going to hear from Christ. They're not going to get what they need from Jesus this morning. It's a show. It's an act. It's a pretend. It's tradition. It's not real. Jesus wants somebody who's coming to him with a heart that says, "I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you more than I need anything. I need you more than this existence I have. I need you. Let's look at number one. What is it that the blessed man desires? God says, Christ said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I tell you what the blessed man desires. He begins to long after righteousness before God. You see, we're going to be in God's presence the rest of our existence, right? We're never going to find a time when we're outside of God's presence. Amen? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere you go. There's nowhere you can go to get out of God's presence. So once we realize we're going to be in God's presence all the time, forevermore, we need to understand that God wants us to be like Him. God intends for us to be like Christ. God intends for us to please Him. He doesn't want us to just do whatever we want. He wants us to please Him. And when we realize that God expects that and God wants that and God desires that out of us, then that ought to make us realize we've got an obligation before God. We owe Him our life. We owe Him everything that we are. There's no part of us that is left for us to just be whatever we want to be, however we want to be, without God leading and guiding in everything that we do. God did not put us down here to just be independent of Him. God wants us to realize that we are to long to be righteous before Him. Have you ever yearned for anything? Have you ever yearned in your heart and said, oh, I want that so bad? Have you? Have you? Have you ever yearned in your heart for anything? I'm asking this no weird. Have you ever yearned in your heart for anything? I want it so bad. Have you? Huh? That's the way God wants us to be toward Him. To not just say, oh, God, I want to be next to you, but God, I want, when you look at me, I want you to be pleased with me. I don't want you to look at me and find all kinds of sin in my life that you're unhappy with. Lord, when you look at me, I want you to look at me and see that you're pleased with me. I want you to see a life that's given to you. That's what God wants from us, and that's what this blessed man here desires. That's what these people who came to the foot of that mountain that day, that's what they wanted when Jesus came down off that mountain. They didn't come up there to see Him and get a high five and walk away. They didn't come up there to say, oh, geez, you got any food? Oh, well, I'm going back home. They wanted Him. They wanted Him, and they didn't want to leave Him. They didn't want to get out of His presence. They wanted to get into His presence. Romans 4, 13 through 25. We're going to talk about this in just a minute. I want you to understand here. The blessed man desires the righteousness before God. Romans 4, 13 through 15. The Bible says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Now, we're looking back on last week's here. We read this verse last week. Romans 4, 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, was not to Abraham or to his seed, in other words, not just to the Jews, through the law. So it didn't come by following the law and keeping the law. It came through the righteousness of faith. In other words, by believing that Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was to come, and Abraham, he believed that it wasn't no lambs that he was raising up out in the middle of his fields that was going to save him. It was the Lamb of God. Through the righteousness, God saying he'd be righteous by believing that Christ was going to die for him. For they which are of the law, let me read that again. For if they which are of the law be heirs, if people who simply had kept the law or tried to keep, nobody can keep it, but if those who tried to keep the law, he said if they were heirs to the promise, if they were going to get to heaven just because they tried to keep the law, he said faith is made void. There's no need for faith. There's no need for believing. And the promise made of none effect. Then all that promise of heaven is for nothing because nobody could keep the law. You understand that? Because the law worketh wrath. The law says you're guilty. The law says you're condemned. For where no law is, there's no transgression. We wouldn't know we were sinners if it weren't for the law telling us that we were. Therefore, it is a faith by us believing what Christ has done, that it might be by grace God's mercy, God's goodness. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. See, listen, we're not Jews back in the Old Testament going through temple ceremonies and all those things. No, it's for everybody. Anybody can believe. It's a faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. God said to him, you're going to be the father of many nations. And here's Abraham, 100 years old, and his wife nearly 100 years old. Her womb has been dead as can be for years and years and years. And Abraham, even though he was in a weakened condition, even though here he is old, he still believed God because God promised him. God promised him he'd have a child. God promised him he'd be the father of many nations. And God, and Abraham, by faith, he said, Lord, I'm thirsty for your righteousness. I'm hungry for you. I believe you. Instead of saying, that's impossible, God, there's no way that can be. Lord, I want you. I want to trust you. I want to walk with you. I want to believe you. Even though the odds say it's impossible, I'm still going to believe you. And the Bible says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. His life gave glory. What he did, what he believed, he walked, he talked, and it gave glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He believed God. He didn't doubt it. He said, you know what, God, I don't understand it, but I believe it. And listen, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. God took the coming righteousness that would be manifested on this earth through Christ, and he laid it way back over in the Old Testament on Abraham's account. You understand that? Abraham didn't have any righteousness. He was just hungering and thirsting after that righteousness. And God says, okay, Abraham, you believe me. You're strong in the faith. I'm laying it on top of you, son. It's yours. It's yours. Anyway, good morning. All right. And the Bible says, so it was imputed to him for righteousness. The Bible says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. God said, hey, I'll put Christ's righteousness over on you too. If you believe that God the Father raise Jesus Christ up out of that tomb, and he's alive. Listen, if you believe that, I'll put his righteousness on. Look, do you hear what I'm saying? Even though you ain't worth a sack of beans to nobody, hey, I'm going to tell you something. To God, you are. To God, you're worth something. God sent his only begotten Son to die for you and bleed for you and be punished for your sins that you deserve to be punished for. But instead, God punished him. And when he got done with it and he raised him from the dead, he said, hey, all that he did, all that he is, all that he has ever been, I'm going to take and put it over on your account. So that when I look at you, I don't see you and your faults and your flaws. I don't see your flesh wreaking havoc in your daily life. I see Jesus in you. Amen. That's something, hey, I'm thankful as I can be for that. The Bible says it was for us also, praise God, who was delivered. Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Because, like we said, this, I sang just a moment ago, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. He justified me. Because He did what was necessary, because Christ went to death for me, because Christ paid my sin debt when he hung on that cross and he cried out, "It is finished." He cried out the word, "Tetelestai," "It is finished." It was done. Sin's debt was paid. But yet he had to go into that grave and he had to show that he had power over death. And when he came up out of that grave, it's all settled. It's done. It's finished. Amen? It's not, listen to me, it's not enough that Christ died. Any man could die. It's not just that Christ died saying he was dying for me or saying he was dying for you. It's not that he died saying that. It's that he did not stay dead, because ain't nobody else ever done that. He came out of the grave proving that everything he claimed was true. Amen. So let's look about this man that longs to be righteous before God. We're going to get into this message. You'll get a little more understanding in a minute. Turn to Psalm 51, if you would. Psalm 51. You talk about a man. You talk about a man who longs to have a righteous nature. Listen, we're not just talking about people who are lost who need to get saved. Folks, there's lots of people who are saved who are not living for God, who've gotten backslidden cold in their heart and their life. There's plenty of people in that shape. You see, the man who's blessed, that God calls blessed, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he longs for the righteousness of God. He longs for righteousness to show up in his life. Listen to Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me. This is David. And this is when David... David, who's David? He's a man after God's own heart. He's the little shepherd boy that God used to kill Goliath. David was made the king of Israel. And after he was, here he is, he sent all the armies off to fight the war. And while they're all fighting, and his mighty men are all fighting, and they're being valiant in battle, David stays home. And while David's at home, he's up on his rooftop, and he looks over a couple houses down from his mansion, and he sees on a rooftop over there one of his friends, one of his best friends in the world, Uriah the Hittite, his wife, is up there taking a bath on the rooftop. And I'm assuming here she is unclothed. And he's up on the high mansion, up on the palace, and he's looking down on her, and he says, "Hey, servant, go get that woman and bring her to me." His lust began to burn for that woman that was beautiful. And it's his best friend's, one of his best friend's wives. And his lust of his flesh overwhelmed his life. And he committed adultery with her, and she got pregnant. And you know the rest of the story. David had his best friend, one of his best friends, killed to cover up for his own sin. And God sent a preacher to him and told him the story of a man who had lots of sheep, had all the sheep he wanted. He was a rich man, had everything he wanted. And there was this one little old man, one man over here, he was poor. He didn't have but one little lamb, one little old baby girl lamb that he loved like it was his own daughter. And he fed her out of his own hand. She ate from his table and drank from his cup. And he loved her and cared for her. And when the rich man came to, a friend of the rich man came to visit him, and instead of taking one of his many herds, he went down and took that poor man's little lamb that he loved more than life itself, and he killed it and prepared it and fed it to his guest. And David, when he heard that from the preacher, he was so angry about it. He said, "Who is that?" He said, "Who is that man?" He said, "He'll repay fourfold what he's done." And Nathan, the preacher, looked at him and he said, "You are the man. What you did and your sin of taking your friend's wife and having him killed, that's you I'm talking about." And in Psalm 51, it's David crying out for things to be right in his life. I'm going to tell you something. He was yearning. The reason I read this today is because I want you to understand what it means to be burdened and yearn for God's righteousness in your life. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Have mercy. Listen, there ain't nothing David could do to make up for what he done. Do you understand that? There is nothing he could do. He couldn't go back and give life to Uriah the Hittite. He couldn't go back and undo the pregnancy. He couldn't go back and undo the adultery. What's done is done. There's nothing that can change that. But I can tell you this. David said, God, you can have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, because you are a loving God. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Lord, make it go away. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, he said, for I acknowledge my transgressions. I know I'm guilty. My sin is ever before me. That's all I can think about, Lord. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Lord, I know I may have killed Uriah, and I may have committed adultery with Bathsheba, but Lord, it was against you because it's your law I broke. It's a sin that you told me not to do that I've done. He said that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Lord, I'm not trying to say you're wrong and I'm right. I know I'm wrong. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I'm a sinful creature, Lord. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. See, God desires for us to walk in his righteousness. God wants us to walk in righteousness. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden parts, thou shalt make me know wisdom. Oh, Lord, you want me to be full of your wisdom. You want me to be full of your truth. He says, purge me with hyssop. Do you understand the hyssop? That's referring to the blood being sprinkled on the mercy seat. Lord, I need the blood to wash it away. That's what he's saying. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Oh, let the blood of Christ wash it away. That's what he's saying. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What washes whiter than snow? The blood of Jesus. That's what. You say, David, Jesus wasn't even died. He hadn't even died yet. That doesn't matter. God's not bound by time. Amen. They all look forward to Jesus coming and dying for their sins. See, they look forward to the blood that was to be shed. We look back upon the blood that was shed. He said, Lord, he said, make me to hear joy and gladness because I'm sad and I'm depressed because of my sin and I know that I'm not what I ought to be, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see that? He's longing for that. Lord, create in me a clean heart. My heart is full of these things that I've done. I feel dirty. I don't feel like I can walk with you. I don't feel like I can talk to you. This is in the way. Oh, God, please. Folks, when was the last time you came to God like that? When was the last time you came before God and said, Lord, my life's full of filth. Lord God, my heart's full of filth. My mouth's full of filth. My hands are full of filth. Lord, my head's full of filth. I want it gone. Go, God, please. Oh, Lord, please. I want you to be pleased with me. I want you to love me. I want you to walk with me. I want to walk with you, Lord. I need you. When's the last time you yearned? When's the last time you were burdened? Create me a clean heart. Oh, God, renew a right spirit. You know what? That's the way he's going to deal with everything from here on out. Hey, listen, a clean heart's getting rid of everything that's been building up in the past, and that right spirit means from here on out I'm going to continue to walk with you. You understand that? Are you following me? See? A blessed man, the one who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, he wants to be sanctified, which means he wants to walk with God alone. He wants to separate himself off from the nasty old world that's trying to keep him from walking with God. He wants to get next to God. Galatians 2:20, like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, he said, I live. And here's from here on out. I want to walk with God. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want Christ to live in me. In other words, I want to get in that yoke with Jesus. Every day I want to walk with Christ. I want Christ, I want the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ to be all in my life every day I live. That's what he's saying. I want to be sanctified. Amen. I want to be separated for God and him only. Verse 11 there, look at what it says. He says, cast me not away from thy presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, understand something. Back then, before Christ came, the Holy Spirit did not live inside the spirit of man. The Holy Spirit only indwelled men after Jesus was resurrected. But he came upon them in power. His presence was still there with them. And that's what David's saying. Lord, I want your presence with me all the time. I don't want to do this alone. I don't want to walk this path alone. Lord, I can't do it. You try to live this life without Jesus, you're doomed for failure. You are doomed. You have no hope without Christ. David said, I want to be what you want me to be. Lord, Lord, I want to walk with you. Lord, please wash me so I can walk with you. Lord, don't tell me no. Please don't tell me no. And you know what? He knows better than that. God's not going to tell you no. You come to him yearning. Amen. He longs, the man who wants to be blessed, who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, he longs not only to be clean and separated for God's use, but he longs to persevere in grace, to keep going, to keep walking, to not fall down. Listen, you don't want to get up and then fall right back down again. Psalm 51:12, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Sometimes we look like the saddest saved people in the world. I tell you, I think sometimes if people walked in here, they wouldn't know we were having church. They might think something bad happened because we all got a sad look on our face. David said, "Restore to me the joy." You know, we ought to have some joy. We ought to be thankful. I'm thankful I'm saved. I can tell you right now, I don't care who knows it. I'll tell anybody in the world. I'm glad I am born again by God's grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. My Savior's risen. He's alive. He lives in me. I'm grateful. And he says, "Lord, uphold me." Because you see, again, God can clean me up, get me all ready to go. And if I don't have him holding me up as I walk, I'm going to fall right back down again. I'll fall as flat as I can be as soon as I begin to take off walking because I can't do it. I cannot please God in this flesh. You cannot please God in your flesh. But what you can do is come to him and say, "Lord, I'm hungry. I'm hungry for the righteousness that you have. Lord, I'm thirsty for your righteousness. Please, God." That blessed man that Jesus called blessed, he desires to see righteousness promoted amongst those around him. He's not happy just to have it for himself, you see. He wants everybody else to have it too. Psalm 51:13, look what it says. He said, "Then shall I teach transgressors thy ways." Lord, I want everybody, I want every sinner around me to know that you can clean, that you can save them, that you can change their life, you can make them something better than they ever thought they could be. "And sinners shall be converted unto thee." Lord, when you get me right, I'm going to go and try to do everything I can to get everybody else to love you like I love you. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 10:1. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." That's my desire, you see. He's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, not just for himself, but for all those around him as well. So number two, let's look at the desire itself. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. First thing I want to say about it, it's a real desire. It's genuine. We're not talking about appetite here. We're talking about hunger. Blessed are they which have an appetite for righteousness. Oh, I think I'll have a little righteousness now. That's not that. It's a hunger. You see, appetite and hunger is a lot different thing. You might, here in a little bit, we'll have an appetite and we'll feel like eating because it's time to eat, right? But I can tell you, hunger is when you haven't eaten in a long, long, long time. Hunger is when starvation starts to set in. Hunger is when you've done eat off all your fat reserves and your organs are beginning to consume themselves. Hunger is when it's life or death. Hunger is when you're going to perish. You're going to die if you don't eat. You understand? That's something greater than we've ever experienced with appetite. Do you know what? There's so many people who are not hungry for God. Do you know why that is? The Bible tells us. Proverbs 14:14, it says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." That's why people ain't hungry for God. "I'm okay. It's me. I'm doing good." No, you're not. You're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You're living for yourself. You're doing what you want to do, how you want to do it, and you're not giving God a speck of your life. You're not giving him. How much of your thought life during the day? I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but I'm just simply saying, we may say we desire God. We may say we're hungry for God, but how much time do we give him? How much time do we actually spend talking to him? How much time do we spend talking to others for him? How much time do we spend listening to him? We say we hunger after him, but do we even really hunger at all? We're filled with our own ways. See, there's no room for God in a backslider's life because they feel with themselves. And that's why they're backsliding. But you see, he says it's not just a hunger. It's a thirst, too. And we're just talking about, oh, man, I really wish I had something to drink. We're talking about like a man in a boat been out in the middle, shipwrecked out in the middle of the sea for days and days on end. And all around him is water, this old briny, salty seawater. And all it's going to do is make him thirstier if he drinks it. And he's just as thirsty as he can be. His lips are parched and cracked, his throat dry, and his tongue like an old piece of shoe leather. Somebody said, get your drink! I can't drink it. It's not fit for me to consume. I want real water. I want cold water. Listen, that man in that boat, I can tell you, he dreams about a bubbling brook somewhere. Oh, if I could just plunge my face in that bubbling brook, if I could just stand underneath a waterfall and have it fall on me, oh, if I had a cold pitcher of water with ice floating in the top and condensation dripping down the side, I could stand at a water fountain and just put my mouth over the thing and just drink and drink and drink. I could stand out in somebody's yard with a water hose and drink. I could sit and drink and dream about every kind of water he could possibly drink. He's dry. His tongue's parched. And he can't wish it away. There's a thirst. You see, that's what God says we ought to have. A gnawing hunger. We're going to die if we don't get next to God. That's the way God wants you to be. You know what? You can ask yourself, am I like that? Is that the way I am? Or am I kind of cold? You see, it's hard to admit you're cold. It's hard to admit you're backslidden. It's hard to admit that you're distant. But when you admit it, then you can do something about it. If you just deny it, if you just tell yourself it's not the case with me, then you're never going to do anything. It's not ever going to change. But it's a real desire. It's a natural desire, too. It's a natural desire. It's a desire that God put into a man. Luke 15, turn over there, 16 through 24. We'll look at this natural desire. We see the story of the prodigal son. We know the story. One day he said to daddy, who had lots of money, daddy, I don't want to wait till you die. Give me half give me my half. Give me what's coming to me right now. And so his daddy did. He divided half his living off and he gave it to that boy. And that boy told everybody at home by, loaded up, and he headed out. And he went far away into a far country to the big city. And when he got there, he found lots of people that wanted to drink and party with him. Found lots of loose women that wanted to party with him. And he spent all his money on wild living. Every bit of it in a short period of time, it's all gone. And he's broke. Nobody would help him. He's hungry. Not appetite. Oh, he quenched that appetite when he had money. But now he ain't got no money, and he ain't got nobody to help him. And now he's hungry. He's hungry to the point where he's walking past a hog farm. And being it's a story Jesus is telling, we know good and well this man wouldn't have had nothing to do with hogs. He was a Hebrew, evidently. But he walks past this old farm where these hogs are being fed, and he watches them out there just rooting in that slop, and he says to himself, oh, God, I could eat. Oh, sir, will you let me please work for you? He said, well, I can't pay you. He said, well, let me work for you. There's nothing else just to get some food. And he's like, I ain't got nothing to eat, give you to eat. Well, I'll eat what these hogs are eating. So he becomes a slave to this man and tries to eat the garbage, the waste, the things that are not even fit for human consumption, He's down there wallowing in that stuff, trying to eat alongside grunting, squealing hogs. I want you to understand, he's down in his knees in feces and filth and mud, with his face buried in a trough that's full of rotten, stinking refuse, trying to eat. He's doing that instead of going home and getting what he should have. Now, listen to what he says. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk, the swine did eat. He's trying to eat swine food, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, you see, that's what everybody's got to do. You have to come to yourself. You have to snap out of it. You have to understand, I am never going to be satisfied trying to find this the meaning of this life. I'm never going to be satisfied trying to find the emptiness that's missing, what is missing in the empty place in my life. I'm never going to find it in this world with man. It's nothing but hog slop. There's nothing there. He said, listen, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my daddy's hired servants have enough bread to eat? And I'm sitting here perishing with hunger. What am I doing? Well, he said, what in the world am I doing? I'm going to go get up. I'm going to rise and go to my father. You see, he didn't want hog food. He wanted bread. He said, my daddy's servants that work for him, they got plenty of bread. They got bread left over every day. And here I am starving to death. What is wrong with me? Let me tell you something. Some of us need to have a hog pen moment. And we look around and say, what's wrong with me? Why am I doing it? Why am I wasting my time chasing after this world's attractions and this world's things? And I'm wasting time and I'm not loving God like I should. And God sent his only begotten Son to die for me and save me. And give it promises me life everlasting and also the blessings of God in this life, and I'm wasting my time chasing after hog slop. No, it's a natural desire to want bread, not the things that don't satisfy. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and he had compassion on him. And that's the way God the Father is too. You see, this picture, this father in the story, this is God, this is a picture of God the Father. God the Father was looking for him. You see, God the Father is looking for you. He's waiting for you to get tired of the hog slop and come home. And he's waiting. He's looking down the road. And the Bible says when he was yet a great way off, so the Father's looking for him down the road, and he's looking. I mean, he's looking for him. You understand that? He's not give up on him. He's still looking for him. And he had compassion. He wasn't mad. He wasn't angry at him. He didn't say, look at that ignorant fool coming back here. He said, no. His heart broke for him. And the father ran. You see that? The father ran. He didn't wait on him with his arms folded and say, it's about time you got back here. Where's the rest of my money? No, that's not the way he dealt with him. He dealt with him with mercy. And he said, come on, my son, you're here. You are dead, now you're alive. He said, my son was dead, he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And what did they do the verse before? He said, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and dress it. Let's eat. Go fix that calf. We've had it in that stall fattening it up all this time. We've got a reason to celebrate. He's home. He desired me. He wanted to come home. God wants you to come to him like that, hungering and thirsting after him, realizing that you've gone wrong, realizing that your way ain't never going to work. It's a natural desire. It's an intense desire. David said, Psalm 130, verse 6, my soul waited for the Lord more than they which watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. He said, I'm hoping for God to show up more than people want the sun to come up in the morning. I want to spend time with God more than I want the sun to rise. Oh, Lord, I want you. I need you. Oh, if we could just get that intense desire in us. Pray to God you have it. Pray to God to give it to you. Say, Lord, what's wrong with me? Why don't I desire to be with you? Why don't I desire to spend time with you? Why don't I desire to hear from you? Why don't I desire to please you more than I do? Maybe you have in the past, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a place where everything's dull and drab to you. Why? Why is that? Is that just the way it is, and we got to live with it and just go on about our business? No. You realize, hey, this is wrong. This is not the way God designed for it to be. And it's my fault. God didn't turn his back and walk off from me. God hasn't gotten distant from me. It's me. And I'm hungry for him. I'm going to die if I can't have him. I'm going to dry up and be nothing without God. I need God. I'm thirsty for him. Oh, God, I want you. When the Lord blesses your life, when you know that things are right between you and God, there's a refreshing, there's a peace that comes into your life that you can't even describe to people. God says a peace that passeth all understanding. I'll tell you, the desire for God, it could be a painful desire. It could be a painful desire. There's nothing more miserable in this world than being lost and being under conviction of the Holy Ghost and shown that you're lost and shown that you need to be saved. There is no more painful feeling that I've ever experienced in my life than the feeling of understanding and realizing that I'm doomed for hell if I don't get saved. That's horrifying. To see and understand your great need and know how much you need Jesus and how much you need forgiveness. It's such a great desire that it's painful. I've got to have relief. Oh, God, I need relief. What did my granddaughter say, Valerie? When she got saved, she came in and said, "Whew, I'm glad that's over with." What was she saying? When she saw she needed Jesus, it was a painful desire that she needed relief. What about you? Are you dealing with that pain and knowing you need something but not sure what? But I tell you what it also does. It can also cause pain in those who set out to live for God and met their flesh head on in a battle and lost. And I tell you right now, I fall down too. I fall down just like you do. I set out to live for God. I tell God how I intend to be. And then I find myself not too long after that, falling down and saying, "Lord, what's happened to me? Why? I don't understand. I get so disgusted with myself." And it's painful because I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to please him. I want God's favor in my life. More than you could even realize, I want his favor in my life. It's painful when we want to be, but we fall short. Romans 7:21-25, the Apostle Paul describes that. He says, "I find a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me." See, I'm trying to do right, and evil shows up and tries to keep me from doing right. And where does that evil come from? It's right in this old flesh. He said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." In other words, the part of me that's saved, the new creature in Christ Jesus that he's made in me by saving my soul, that part of me wants to do right. I desire to please God and do right. He said, "But I see another law in my members, that is in this flesh, warring at war against the law of my mind, against what I know to do right." There's something saying to me, "Oh, you got to do wrong." And I'm saying, "No, I want to do right." And it's bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul said, "I try to be perfect. I try to do right. And this evil pulls me against what I want to do." And he cried out and he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He says why he said that. "Because I want to do right. I have a hunger and I have a thirst in me to please God. And I see my flesh saying, 'No, you're not going to do it. You try. Go ahead. I'm going to kick your legs out from under you.'" And it's a constant battle. And you'll never get out of that battle until you get out of this body. Ever. He said, "Look here. Who'll deliver me from the body of this death?" And he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." What do you mean, Paul? I mean when I hunger and I thirst after Christ and I come to him and I love him and I yield to him and I tell him, "Lord, my flesh ain't no good. I need you. I need you. I need you." God strengthens me and he gives me the strength to walk further than I did before. Am I going to fall down again? Unfortunately, yes, because you are weak. He's not weak, but you're weak. But I'm going to tell you something. You can walk a lot further than you did last time. I said it's a painful desire. I tell you what it'll do. It'll drive a man to action. It surely will. In a nutshell, you get to the point where you say, I've got to have it, and I'll do whatever it takes to have it. It may cost you some things in order to walk with God. It's going to cost some things. We sang that song this morning, I Am Resolved. Did we sing that one? Listen to what the words of that song says. I'm resolved no longer to linger charmed by this world's delights. I don't want to linger around what this world finds as good and fanciful, because those things are hogslock. This world is full of sin. This world is full of wickedness. This world says anything goes, and what God says doesn't matter. You do what you want to do. That's the world's delight, and that's what charms people. That's what lures people from following God. Even though you say, well, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord Jesus, but yet you're off doing something and living like you shouldn't live, that doesn't match up. See, they got charmed by this world and what it says was good, and they went after it. Now they're backslidden and cold in heart and distant from God. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And the songwriter said, I will hasten. That means I'll hurry to him. Hasten, so glad and free. I want to be with Christ. I want to walk with God. I don't want this world. It'll drive a man to say, I've got to get up from this hog pen and I got to go. That's what it'll do. As some preacher said, he dropped the pail, jumped the rail, and hit the trail. Amen? He said, that's enough. I'm going to God. I tell you what else about this. This is good too, by the way. To have a hunger and a thirst. To have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, it shows signs of spiritual life. Because I'm going to tell you something. Listen, nobody that's spiritually dead ever hungered and thirsted after anything. You hear me? If you're not a child of God, you ain't got no hunger and desire for God. There ain't no dead man who ever got thirsty. I've been to a lot of funerals. I have yet to see a dead man sit up in a casket and say, anybody got a drink of water? Ain't ever happened. Dead men don't get thirsty. Dead men don't want to eat with the family when they bring the food in, do they? They just lay in that casket because they're dead. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a child of God and you have any desire and you forgot it all, that's a sign of spiritual life. Feed it. Feed that desire. Build upon it. It'll grow. It'll intensify. It will increase. You say, I only got a little bit of desire. Well, feed that desire. Because there's life in you. God's in you. He wouldn't have that desire if it weren't for him. He put it there. It's proof you're alive in Christ. It's a proof there's spiritual health. You know why? Because when you're sick, you ain't got no appetite. When you got an appetite, that means things are getting better. Amen? You got an appetite for God today. If you want to get to know God better than you do now, hey, God says, hey, that's good. Hey, come on, come on. You want something, come on, I'll increase that. Come on. And lastly, let's look at the blessing. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's a unique blessing. I'll tell you why it's a unique blessing. You have a hunger for food. I was up here last night cooking steaks. These people come up here hungry for steak. But guess what? That steak done wore off by now, hadn't it? Right? They woke up this morning, they's hungry for something else. Because that meat doesn't satisfy, does it? You can eat all you want. You can go to, hey, listen, y'all, we can leave here today if we want to and go up there to Chinese buffet and eat for a solid hour. All we could eat. Get so full we couldn't hardly breathe. But I can promise you in 24 hours you'd be ready to eat again for sure. You'd be empty. You can drink a lot of water. Hey, you can drink a lot of water, but you know what? You're going to get thirsty again. But you know what? When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, when you want God and you want more God, you want all the God you can have, God says you'll be filled. Amen? Filled. John 4:13-14, Jesus answered and said unto her, the woman at the well, he said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. The water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You're not ever going to want like you did before you got me. Once you've got me, you ain't never going to be thirsty like that again. He's going to fill that void. He's going to give salvation. He's going to set you free. and His presence will be there in your life. The Holy Ghost of God dwell in you, and that water that quenches will always flow in your life. It's a unique blessing, but it's the only one that God can give. It's an appropriate blessing. You ever get hungry and thirsty for God? I mean, really hungry and thirsty for God, you get exactly what you desire. God won't ever give you too little or too much. He'll give you exactly what you need. God never fails. God never makes mistakes. You just got to get in the yoke with Jesus and walk with Him. And let me say to you that it's an abundant blessing. There's plenty. John 7, 37 and 38, in the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." John 6, 35, and Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." He said they'll never thirst. He said they'll never hunger. "And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." He says, I can satisfy you. I can fill your need. And one of our text verses from way back, Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." I'll satisfy that too. Not just your hunger and your thirst, but your weariness. I'll give you what you need. I will fill that void in your life. Psalm 107:8-9, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness." And lastly, Revelation 7:16-17. It's talking about a future time. And the Bible says, "And they shall hunger no more." There's a time coming when Christ comes and takes us out of here. There won't ever be no more hunger and thirst. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Let me say to you today that God wants to fill you. God wants to cure your hunger. God wants to quench your thirst. God wants you to come to Him. But you know what? God wants you to be hungry. God wants you to be hungry. Listen. I think back to my childhood. I think back to eating dinner at my mama and papa's house. My mama wasn't happy if everybody didn't eat. "Come in here and sit down and get you something to eat. Come in and fix your plate." That's what she was. She was in her kitchen as food. "Get in here, sit down and fix your plate." She fussed at you. She wanted you to eat. Amen? God's like that. I never thought I'd compare my mama to God, but that's the way God is. He says, "Get in here and get you some of this. Come to me. I've got what you need. You don't even know you need it." I can't imagine somebody sitting down at my mama's table and just say, "Oh, I don't want nothing. I'm sitting here. I'm fine." It'd drive her crazy. She'd probably fix them a plate and put it in front of them. God doesn't want us. To come up here and just plop down and not want what He has. God doesn't want, listen, those who are listening to us out there in the internet land, God doesn't want them to just not want what He has or be just ambivalent or whatever the word is, just blasé or whatever. Just, it doesn't matter. God doesn't want us to be indifferent to what He has. God wants us not just to have an appetite for it. "Oh, I think I can put up with that for an hour." No, God wants us to say, "Man, I can't wait to get to church. Man, I can't wait to read my Bible today. Man, I can't wait to talk to somebody else about Christ. Man, I can't wait to pray. I'm hungry. I need you, God." How long has it been since you've cried out in prayer and said, "Oh, God, I need you. Oh, Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. Please, Father, help me. Please. Meet the need of my heart." How long has it been since you have cried out to God? How long has it been since you were hungry and thirsty? Oh, I would to God you'd get that way. I pray for you that you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, I ask you this morning. Lord, I don't know everybody's heart condition. I don't know anybody's but mine. But, Lord, I know mine. So, Lord, I'll talk to you about mine right now. I need you. Lord, more than I know how to do anything else, I need you. More than I need to live, more than I need to breathe, I need you. And, Father, I know that from time to time I fall down. From time to time I get distant. From time to time I get lazy in my Christian life. From time to time I don't appreciate you near as much as I should. Lord God, I pray that, Lord, you remind me of just how needy I was when I came to ask you for salvation. I pray, Lord, you remind me of how needy I was when I came to you, a backslidden soul, in need of you to walk with me. I remember when I came to you, Lord, you called me to preach, and I felt so unequipped, so unable. And Lord, you've met that need. Lord, you've met every need I've had. Father, and I just plead with you, please keep meeting those needs. Keep filling my life with your presence. Lord, make me greater in your eyes, Lord, than I've ever been, Lord, but it'll only be through Christ. It won't be me. Lord, fashion me and mold me and conform me into the image of your dear Son, Jesus. Lord God, those who are listening to me, Lord, who are not saved, I pray, Lord, they'd come today to the throne of God, and they ask you for mercy, and they ask you to forgive their sin. They ask you to forgive them and save them. Lord, let the blood of Jesus wash that sin completely away. And Lord, fill that life with your presence and the joy and the peace that comes with knowing Jesus. Lord God, strengthen us to walk uprightly before you. You holding us the whole way. Lord, make us stronger. I pray your blessing now. Bless each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.